We're reading in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to the end of the chapter. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee, it says, asked him to have lunch with him. And so he, Jesus, went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say."
Well, good morning on this Memorial Day weekend. Good to see so many folks here in town. It's interesting. It's Memorial Day, and Memorial Day is when we remember and honor those who gave their lives up for the cause of the ideals of this country. And in our passage today, there's actually people that are giving service to the memory of people in the past as well. When it talks about tombs or monuments, it's considering memorials. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit more as we get into the passage. But let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you needful for your Spirit to guide us, to make our eyes to see and our hearts to do what only you can bring about in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would do that now, in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. You guys have heard people speak with authority. And when people speak with authority, whether it's politicians or scientists or scholars, they seem to have a persuasive air about them. And when someone seems to know what they're talking about and seem to be able to live out what they believe and have an unwavering commitment to these things, it tends to gain a hearing with people, at least respect, when people see that type of commitment and authority. And even when you see that authority, you may not understand, and we think, wow, I don't know what he's saying, but that guy does, and you know that means something, that's convincing. And we do that all the time. When we look at the people in our culture, like scientists and scholars, we think, well, that's authoritative. And we just kind of take that in, and we don't always think as critically about it because, well, what do we know? These guys know. They're in the know. And I think the Bible, of course, tells us to be discerning and to look what the real authority is of God's word. Well, our text today is about a man who speaks authoritatively. This man has been teaching about the kingdom of God, and he teaches about the one God who is the creator of everything, and he speaks of the coming judgment. And He affirms the resurrection, he affirms the afterlife and rewards for those who are righteous and punishment for those who are wicked. This man is an enemy of the idolatry which took the nation of Israel away from God and brought the hand of God's judgment upon that nation. This man that I'm talking about, however, is on the path to hell. The person I'm talking about in this text, in verse 45, is one of the lawyers. And this lawyer has a dialogue with Jesus. Really, he makes a statement and Jesus responds to him. And the interesting thing about the lawyer is he has many right beliefs. Many beliefs that are actually common with Jesus in the New Testament. He professed total devotion to God and he opposed the corrupting influence of the culture to the Jewish people. And he spoke authoritatively to the people of his time, and the people admired and respected him because this is a person who is familiar with the law and he knows it well. And people think, yeah, they must know what they're talking about and they're worthy of a hearing and to be followed. But the problem is, even though they believe many right things, there were vital things that they left out or minimized, and they added things to cover up many vital things. They were giving truths, yet they were neglecting the vital doctrines which bring salvation to men's souls. Vital teaching that salvation isn't about doing good works, but it's about God's grace through faith that we embrace Him, and then we walk in good works. And they minimized that type of teaching. You might have heard the statement, a half-truth presented as a whole truth is an untruth. And there's many authoritative people in our lives, our culture, which speak half-truths, and they can lead us down the way of untruth. The nature of being right with God is one of the most fundamental truths that we need to understand from God's Word. And this man that Jesus is speaking with is against that truth. And so Jesus opposes him. He actually insults him. Not only him, but the whole group of lawyers that's with him. Look in verse 45 of chapter 11. It says, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." Now recall the context that Wayne just read about Jesus going to have lunch with a Pharisee. A Pharisee invited him, and there were other Pharisees there, and Jesus confronted them as well, and there's lawyers there as well. And what we saw starting last week was really a pattern of Jesus confronting self-righteous people, where he directly approaches their misconceptions about the truth and speaks against them. And the Pharisees, as you recall, are a group of religious people within Judaism, and they're not an official group, but they had great influence among the people. And they recognized Israel's condition, that being under foreign domination, being separated and sent out by God's judgment was a result of their sin and disobedience to God's law. And these Pharisees had good intentions. They wanted to bring about a spiritual reformation in the nation. They wanted to bring about holiness, and they wanted to promote obedience to God's good law, His very word. But the problem with the Pharisees, as we learned, is that they thought that their form of keeping the law was right, and they tried to impose it on everyone else, but it was actually very wrong at the core sense of what the law is about, which is about the two greatest commandments, Jesus says, loving God and loving others. And they were missing the point of what it meant to be true worshipers. So Jesus uses the strongest possible language against these religious leaders and this whole system that they lived in, this hypocritical system. And the system, we said that they're hypocritical because they believe something, or they give the impression that they believe something, that they were so concerned about being pleasing to God, but their hearts really didn't care about those things. They cared about looking good to others. In verse 43, they wanted the best seats, and they wanted others to see their good deeds and get the praise of men in verse 42. And they were really about honoring themselves instead of honoring God. Well, Jesus attacks them head on, and we have whole truth confronting their half-truth, confronting their error. So now Jesus is having the opportunity to speak to this lawyer. Well, who are the lawyers and why were they insulted? As you can probably guess by the name, lawyer has something to do with the law. And these guys were experts in the law. And they're not entirely like we would think of lawyers today where they're doing trial cases, but they're more like theologians. These are the seminary professors. They're the teachers of the law. And they're often called scribes. Even down in verse 53, it mentions them as scribes along with the Pharisees. And we often see the Pharisees and the lawyers together. And most of the lawyers, turns out, were actually Pharisees, if not all of them. And the difference may be slight to us between a Pharisee and the lawyer, but to a lawyer it was probably significant. Your run-of-the-mill Pharisee was kind of the one who worked out what the lawyers taught. So your Pharisees, they were the ones who practiced this religious system, and they enforced it and tried to impose it on others. The lawyers, however, were the ones who organized and explained the rules and the details and the regulations of this whole religious system. And when Jesus speaks against the way of the Pharisees in verses 39 to 44, and it is the way of the lawyers too, he's basically speaking against the way that the lawyers organized. And he says, woe to you. And the lawyers are sitting there, wait, you're saying woe to this system here? He's like, you're insulting us too. We're the ones who follow God, and when you're talking about things like this, you're insulting our way that we think is right to follow God. And they might agree a little bit, saying, okay, well, I remember when you were talking about this evil generation, when he was talking back in verse 29 about all the people. Yes, we agree, they're a wicked generation. And then Jesus narrows it down and he talks to the Pharisees, and it's like, well, yeah, some of those Pharisees, they might be hypocritical, you know, they're just kind of following what we say a little bit, but now you're starting to get a little close to home here, and it's like, you insult us too. And maybe he's giving Jesus a chance to say, no, no, you guys are fine, but this just gives Jesus an opportunity to get to the heart of this whole culture of listening to these authorities of wrong religion. So Jesus speaks disaster to them in verse 46. He starts out and he says, woe to you lawyers as well. Woe is a sense of the disaster awaiting them. He says, woe, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. They had burdened the people with their religious system. This whole system, their way of life, their walk of life, is about how do you get right with God and how do you keep the law? This system that they developed, later writers call it actually the yoke of Torah. The Pharisees called it that themselves later on, the yoke of Torah. And I don't know if you know what a yoke is, but it's like a wooden frame you put on an ox or even on your own shoulders to carry loads. And it's a picture. And you put on the law, and this is the way you walk, bearing the yoke of Torah. And you walk in this way, and it teaches you your whole manner of living. And when we say Torah, that refers to the Old Testament, the law. And the lawyers were experts in the law. So we know that the law is filled with all sorts of rules and regulations. If you've ever read through Leviticus, there's all sorts of things going on there. But you remember what the core of the law was. Jesus says in the New Testament, the whole law and all the prophets, the Old Testament hangs on two laws. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. So somehow all those laws in the Old Testament were an outflow, or they hung upon those two laws. And that's a very crucial point of understanding what God was doing with people. He wanted that to be the basis for people's living. And of course, the Old Testament has the Ten Commandments in there, which are a reflection of those things as well. And then many of the laws that come in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus are an outflow of those ten even. And some people have tried to count them up, and they come up with 600 some laws that basically indicate how Israel was to do that within the promised land at that time. Now, we go through that and we see, well, there's a lot of things going on in the Old Testament. Sure seems like a lot of laws to keep, but when there's the right heart and you understand the culture and the context, these things were a good way of life. They would bring blessing upon the people if they followed them, and they made a distinction between themselves and the nations around them. Now, the lawyers were the ones who were trying to interpret and apply this law. And when they applied it, though, something happened. It started to become this complex guide, and they came up with not 613, but some 6,000 regulations on how to walk, how to take this yoke upon you and walk in everyday life. And it might have started out with good motives. I mean, take, for example, people are asked questions. It's like, okay, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, what can I do? Well, the lawyers were trying to answer these questions. Can I do this? Can I do that? You know, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? And the Pharisees were there to even anticipate those types of questions and give answers to them. So Sabbath keeping, it's like, well, I'm not supposed to do any work. And that basically says whatever your occupation was, you do it 6 days, and on the seventh you don't do it. But can I cook a meal? Can I go for a walk? Can I feed my animals? Are those things that I can do? Can I carry things? And this was one, for example, the Pharisees kind of had all sorts of regulations for how this works. It says, okay, you cannot carry a burden. You can't carry things around on the Sabbath. That was the bottom line rule. It's like, all right, it's taking it one step further. Well, you can't work, but now you can't carry anything. Well, what can I carry? I mean, can I carry my clothes, a shirt on my back, those types of things? They said, well, you can't carry anything that weighs more than the weight of half of a fig. Okay, so they gave an answer, right? That's the question. Not only did they say, okay, well, you can't do that, but they also tried to say what you can do. Well, when they did that, they started to make little loopholes. They still wanted to carry things. It's like, well, you can't carry things generally that weigh more than half a fig. Oh, and by the way, you can't set it down and pick it up again because that would like be doubling the weight. Then you'd be violating it. But you can't carry it in your right hand, and you can't carry it in your left hand, and you can't carry it on your shoulder or in your bosom. So basically, you can't carry it in any way that you would normally carry things because that would be like work. But you can carry it on your foot or on your elbow or in your hair or in your mouth or in your sandal. And they come up with all these little loopholes, and it just made this whole complex system on how to keep God's law, which was set aside for man to worship and rest from his labors. And they just came up with all these burdens. They might have answered some of the questions, but they just came up with all this confusing array of commands, which were yokes upon people. And it's kind of like our lawyers today in this sense, right? You have legal documents, which it takes a lawyer to write and a lawyer to understand it. And your average person is all confused in the legal jumble. And you need these other guys, and you're dependent on them and their authority to figure out what you're supposed to do and how to obey the law. And in this case, how to follow God. What were the results? What the lawyers established didn't help people towards faithfulness to God. It says that it burdened people down. The good law that God graciously gave to the people was just buried in all these rules and regulations. And it was so complicated that they couldn't understand it, let alone obey it. And then it's like, well, these guys are the authorities, and they know what they're talking about, and look how holy they are. They do all this stuff, and man, what wretches we are. You know, how can we ever get right? It just burdened their hearts. We saw the fruit of it, though. Back in verses 39 through 44, Jesus gives the accusation. It's like, yeah, you guys figured this out, and you look good on the outside. The outside of the cup is clean, but inside you're dirty, verse 39. And at the heart, verse 42, they have a total disregard for God and his justice. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 15, he says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. They were so focused on keeping all these regulations that they neglected their concern for the core of the law, to love God and love others. They so spent time on developing this that they just obscured the core truth which saves them and gives them life and hope. And we can do the same thing today, too. We can be so focused on, okay, well, I'm just going to try and keep myself clean today. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to swear. And I'm not saying going out and do those things. But we're just so focused on keeping out of trouble and doing the right things. And I got to do my Bible reading this morning. I got to go to church today. I got to make sure I do this and that and the other thing. And I don't spend any time thinking about actually loving God and delighting in Him and loving others. We just weigh ourselves down with the details and we don't even understand why we're trying to do those details, or at least we don't think about it in our lives. We just go on autopilot. Our hearts can come far away from God. When we start to draw lines about what we can do and can't do and forget about why we're doing them, we're going about it all the wrong way. I mean, I've talked to people before and they're asking about, well, what can I do in this relationship? Younger people in dating relationships. Can I do this? Can I do that? Is this wrong or this right? And it's really coming about it the wrong way. They're asking questions about what can I do and what can I do, instead of like, how can I best please God? It's getting the questions wrong, and it starts to make rules the issue instead of pleasing God the issue, right? And so often we see that, it's like, well, you've heard churches say, okay, women have to do this, you can't go to movies, you can't do this, and those types of things. And it sets up all these rules which are trying to apply truths of Scripture to the circumstances today, but it's just adding rules to say, oh, you can't do this. And people say, okay, I won't do that. Now, do they know why they're not doing it? Are they trying to please God? What is behind those types of things? They can lose sight of the heart for God by their rules. And it's just a wrong approach to religion, isn't it? Jesus has a different way. And there's negative consequences to just starting putting out rules. First of all, it hampers our ability to be able to discern what really is pleasing to God or not. We're just looking at doing rules instead of looking at God's heart. It can also just lead to more rules. Okay, it's like, well, I got rules for this. Now I get into a new area of life. I need more rules to figure out what's right and wrong with this. Because I'm not dealing with principles which shape my responses. I'm just looking for a set of do's and don'ts. It can be a dangerous place to go. And it gives me a false standard for righteousness, for what's pleasing to God. It's basically the essence of legalism, right? It says, okay, if I do all these rules, I'm good to go. And it pushes out faith in Christ and His all-sufficiency to bring us to God. I like this one quote. It says, the essence of legalism is trusting in the religious activity rather than trusting in God. It is putting our confidence in a practice rather than in a person, which is Christ. And without fail, this will lead us to love the practice or our accomplishments of those practices more than the person. Are we supposed to love our accomplishments, our rules, and our practices? Are we supposed to love God and love others? I had someone once, I was in a situation, and he's just saying, just tell me what to do. And he was in a difficult situation in his marriage and asking some questions, and I tried to talk to him about the principles of God's Word, which shape how he responds to these things. And he didn't even want to talk about those issues. He goes, yeah, that's all fine and good, just what should I do? And we tend to do that, right? We just want a quick answer to deal with our circumstances. We want a how to fix this, a how to fix that. And the thing we need to understand from this teaching is one can still keep a rule, but be cold and unconcerned about the love of God and others. That's missing the point. It's not about a how to. Our lives isn't about a how to do this or how to do that. It's about a to whom. To whom do we live our lives? Not a how to, but a to whom. That's a helpful reminder for us all the time. And when we don't do that, we get into the religion of this lawyer. And Jesus rejects this kind of religion. As did all of God's prophets and messengers beforehand. Remember that statement that Jesus made, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me? That's from the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah said that in Isaiah 29, verse 13, saying that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then he says, their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And the prophets called the people to repent, to turn away from such shallow religion, which did rules, but they were actually worshiping other gods. The prophets are the ones who called Israel to the love of God and others, and to his justice and mercy, and to repent from external claims of religion when they're far from him. And what happened to most of these prophets? They were persecuted, even killed by their own people in Israel. And the interesting part about our passage today, that these lawyers are paying honor, supposedly, to these prophets who are calling Israel to repentance. They are saying that we are honoring these prophets by decorating or adorning their tombs, their memorials. Look at with me to verse 47. He's speaking, "Woe to them." Again, disaster is coming upon you because you build the tombs of the prophets, these ones who called out against the hypocrisy of the Jewish people and their false religions. They build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers, the ancestors of these guys, who killed the prophets. Their fathers, and these are sons, and sons often reflect the way their father is, and I think this is a case of that. As a result, you are witnesses. You give testimony, and you approve the deeds of your father. Literally, it's you are of the same mind of your fathers. You have the same mind, you have the same heart that said that they followed after God, but opposed God's messengers. And in their opposition to God's messengers, they even murdered them. And you know, they're basically showing, you guys have the same type of hypocrisy. Jesus knew their hearts, and they knew that they were basically saying, yeah, we honor God, we honor his messengers, yet we kill him. That's what their ancestors did, their fathers. Verse 48, because it was they, your fathers, who killed them, and you build their tombs. Basically, they were hypocrites, both the fathers and these religious leaders. They were giving outward lip service to God. There's a parallel passage in Matthew 23, verse 30, and it's basically quoting this, and it adds a phrase, and these lawyers were saying, well, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. They're saying, we're better, and we wouldn't do those types of things. But really, they had the same type of attitude. I think of today, this weekend's Memorial Day weekend. Imagine that you have some terrorist who's at a Memorial Day service, and this terrorist is from a regime in another country whose ideology and cause is totally against what the American ideal is. And they're coming, and they're paying homage to Memorial Day at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, whatever it is, and they're saying the same values that these people died for are the values that I'm espousing and I want for you people. And it's totally against the values and the cause of what those people died for. That's hypocrisy, and it's a perversion of the truth. He's basically saying, well, my message agrees with their message. Listen to me. Look, I'm honoring them. And Jesus says, woe to them for that type of hypocrisy, which says that they honor the prophets, but they don't honor the prophet's message. The only prophets that both their ancestors honor and even these guys are dead prophets. And it's by giving lip service to their tombs, not by listening to their message. Jesus knows their heart, that they are against him. They are against God's message of salvation by grace through faith. They are against all his prophets. Look at down at verse 53 and 54, we see it working out. Jesus' divine insight into their hearts is very apparent. When Jesus left there, these scribes and Pharisees, they began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something they might say. These words are very strong. It's a fierce opposition. It's a plotting. It's a sense of waiting in ambush for the kill. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted him silenced like the fathers wanted the prophets silenced who spoke against their false religion. And God will hold this generation responsible for their refusal to obey not only the testimony of Jesus, but also the testimony of his apostles afterwards and even the prophets before. the generation of these religious leaders has never had more revelation in history than right then and there. These guys were students of the law, right? They knew what all the prophets had said, and they didn't listen. They knew what Jesus was saying, and they didn't listen. Jesus would send apostles and prophets after he died and rose again from the dead, and they didn't listen to him either. And they would persecute and kill those prophets as well. We see that in verses 49 through 50 that Jesus is predicting this, the rejection of the same message. For this reason also, the wisdom of God, or God in his wisdom, says, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. He's saying they are guilty for all the testimony that they know about from Scripture. The guilt will come upon them because they had that revelation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged to this generation. And it's talking about a prophet here is anyone who testifies to God's way of righteousness. Even going back to Abel in that broad sense, Abel was one who had a right relationship with God, and Cain didn't. So he killed him. Cain killed Abel. In Zechariah, in the parallel passage in Matthew, it says the son of Zechariah, which is the prophet Zechariah, one of the last books in the Bible, and he's actually one of the last prophets, probably the last prophet killed. So the whole time span from history, from the very first murder with Abel, so the prophet murdered Zechariah, that whole time span, there's guilt on the people who God has proclaimed his message to for rejecting. Israel particularly was given this testimony. And the guilt accumulates as the weight of evidence, the weight of God's testimony accumulates. And it's not like the other generations weren't guilty, but they have more, and they have the perfect manifestation of God's gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they are rejecting him. And so all the guilt comes upon them. They will have God's wrath poured out. God hasn't judged in the way that he's going to judge. In 70 AD, it happened. That's a historical fact that Jerusalem was destroyed, the center of their religion and the temple was totally obliterated. The truth had come and it was rejected. That's what false religion does. It takes some of the truth, makes it a half-truth, but the core truths, the ones that can save and change people's lives, are persecuted and rejected. We're in a culture today that tolerates all sorts of religion, except when we proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way, and that there's no other way to heaven but through him, that no other religion deals with sin. It's all about self-actualization or doing good works and earning your way to God. But Christ came, as we've said many times before, to save sinners. And he is calling these people again to recognize their sin for rejecting God. And they need to accept that Christ is the Messiah, the one who came to save. They need to believe that they are guilty before a holy God, and they need to consider, will they come to him and repent of their sins? Or will they turn away? God is patient and repeatedly even sending his prophets again to this nation after the resurrection. And some were saved, but ultimately God judged that nation. So they rejected eternal life. Like their fathers, they have forsaken the very life that God offers them. Look at verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. They've taken away a key. It's like a key to the door. And these guys, familiar with the scriptures, which give the way to faith, right? Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. They had the word, which could alone save people. And they locked it up in a sense. They've obscured it, both from themselves and from others. Again, the parallel passage in Matthew 23, this knowledge which alone gives truth, it says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, and you do not enter in yourselves. without having that knowledge, it keeps them from the kingdom of heaven. It keeps them from eternal life with God. And because they burdened the way and because they perverted the truth, they can have no life. And without that truth, they can't point others to that life either. They just added more. They obscured the law more. And by obscuring it, they blocked others from getting in as well. They didn't have the truth. They spoke authoritatively about half-truths. Isaiah, again in chapter 9, verse 16, says, "Those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up." Teachers are more responsible, but people still can only come to faith in God through hearing of His truth. And when it's obscured, people don't get saved. And when people get this yoke of responsibility, they don't get saved, and they get devastated by their failure to keep these rules because they don't have the life, the power, the strength of Christ to help them to keep it. What teachers are supposed to do, what religious leaders are supposed to do, is instruct people and guide them beyond just rules, but get to the heart issues at a heart level. What do they worship? What do they follow? What do we worship? What do we follow? That's where we need to be talking. We're not just talking about, oh, you were cussing again. You lied to your brother or something like that. Yeah, we can talk about those things. But what was in your heart which caused you to do those types of things? That's what teachers and guides are for. Not just to load more burdens on you to crush you, but to point you to the life-changing power that is in God's Word. It should build them up and teach them how to respond rightly to life and how to respond to failures. And the lawyers did just the opposite of that. They didn't lift a finger to help the people. They just burdened them down more and more. And they kept people away from the eternal kingdom. And if you followed their way, if you bought into their system, it actually takes you further away from God. And that's the case with false religion. We think we're doing good, and we're just being deceived and going on a path which can never give the life that God intended. So they'd forsaken the life for themselves, and they forsook the life of those that they influenced. And with false religion, when they come up with their own way, that is the result. It's a heavy burden, it's a distortion. And it brings deception, which permeates everyone who gets influenced by that. We have it today with our leaders, with the religions that are out there, with our culture, which has spirituality on all TV programs and on the internet about these spiritual people. And we use the term spirituality and we think, oh, they might know God. And it's interesting. We're in a culture where we think, oh, that's a positive thing when someone says they believe in God. But back in time, the time of Jesus, everyone believed in God. That wasn't a big deal. But most of them were what? Believing in a false God, a false religion. They didn't have any saving knowledge. And we get all hopeful when someone says they believe in God. It's not a hopeful thing unless they truly profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, and Him as Master and Lord, and the determiner of right and wrong. And we get deceived by these things. And we get deceived by our own corrupt and fallen nature as well. And we think that we can follow a list of do's and don'ts and be just fine. It's generally our tendency, isn't it? In our pride, we want to do something to earn our salvation, to make ourselves right. We want to clean ourselves up. It's a pride thing. It takes humility to bow your knee to a cross and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, because I cannot do it." So we need to be aware and beware of traditions in our own Christianity, and that we put on the level with Scripture, and that we try and obey just rules. It doesn't glorify God, and it doesn't provide meaning to life when we just look at rules. One author makes this quote, which I think is helpful: "Real religion is not to be reduced to religious rules." He's not saying that there aren't rules, but he's saying religion can't be reduced to that. And we, just like the lawyers who started off with truth, can get sidetracked and just like coming up with do's and don'ts. And when we do this, when we get this do's and don'ts mentality, we can start to look like the lawyers a lot of times. We start to look for loopholes to get out of doing things. The lawyers, they still wanted to do stuff. They wanted to carry burdens. They wanted to walk further than their laws had come up with. So they came up with all these little loopholes so that they could just clear their conscience. Trying to get around things that they didn't like so they could still do what they wanted. And we can know things are wrong, but we can start to rationalize, well, in our case, it's different. So I don't have to do these things because of what? Well, the opposite. I don't want to be a legalist. In Christ, I'm free, so I have a good reason why I don't have to do this. That's kind of the same case, but the opposite. I still don't care about pleasing God. I just care about getting my way and doing what I want to do. You say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. The question is, does it help me run the race? Does it help me grow in Christ's likeness? Does it help me edify others, edify myself, build myself up in Christ, build the church up in Christ? Those are the questions to ask, as we alluded to earlier. Don't ask if it's wrong. Ask, will it help me grow in my love for God and others and glorify Him? When we have this do's and don'ts mentality, it can also make us impose a bunch of rules on others as well. We take new Christians and we take them aside and we're trying to get them rid of their evil habits, and we tell them they need to stop smoking and cussing and drinking and whatever, and we give them a bunch of rules. And we try and clean up the outside of their cup as though that makes their insides clean. Instead, what does Jesus teach? Jesus teaches us that when we clean up the inside, when we have that new heart, when our motives and attitudes are pure because we worship God, our outward lives will clean up. We're to teach the principles from God's word which clean up the inside. And it does point to the outside. But we can't just put on a bunch of rules to burden people down. We like rules. We like the tidy life. But we should really cherish God's grace. We should really cherish God and value Him, and that shapes us. All these things that we can do makes God's word just a duty and not a delight. It can make it a burden and not a blessing. Let's learn from Jesus in this passage, and the way He begins to work is from the inside out. Jesus' way contrasts the lawyer's way. The ones who twisted the truth, who had a burned way, a perverted truth, and forsaken life. Jesus comes, and He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus' way is the way to go. Jesus has the truth that can save, not a half-truth, but the whole truth. And He brings us to eternal life. And it's not like there isn't rules or yokes, but one of the favorite verses in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Actually, He starts out in verse 27 saying, all things have been handed over to Me by My Father. He's saying, I have authority. This is a person who speaks with real authority, not just seems like it. And then He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who are bogged down by this system of false religion, which is just this confusing array of rules, come to Me. And verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. There is a yoke, there is a burden, but it is easy to understand. It's not obscured, it's not buried over. And what He gives us to do, He empowers us to do from His very Spirit who indwells those who trust in Him. His way of following is in stark contrast to the lawyers. It alone brought life. What can we say but we need to let Jesus be our authority through His word. We need to acknowledge Him as Lord. We need to have this word to be the mirror which we hold up our values, our attitudes, and not put a bunch of rules on, not listen to a bunch of people from the outside unless they can bring the word of God to bear on our hearts so that it works out in a life which is pleasing to God, so that we can live in all the things we do according to those two commands, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Father in heaven, you have set such a great salvation before us in Christ that we can know and understand you. Father, we pray that you would help us to love from a pure heart, that we would live to the praise of the glory of your grace and not be just trying to live outward and external, but that you would work in each of our hearts that it might flow out in good deeds and love, that we would trust in the forgiveness of sins, which is in Christ only, but also in the life that he gives and the hope that he sets before us, and trust that your ways are peace and life. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.